Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. While the fellows are passing out the handouts, I'll give you my weekly update on my back. It's getting better, praise the Lord. But again, for those guests that are here today, if I scream out or fall on the floor, that's not normal behavior. Just have some back issues going on, but I'm doing much better. I thank you for your prayers. God is gracious to me in more ways than you can imagine. Thank you, fellas. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Sweeter words may not have ever been written than Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. As a young man, I went off to college. My parents raised me in church, but it was in a denomination where the gospel was not preached and had been lost. So I was a decently moral kid, but not really, if you knew me. Went off to college, began to drink heavily and party. Met my wife, who was a Christian, but away from the Lord, or else she would have never met me. Graduated and got a job, and we got married and had our daughter Courtney. And me and my college friends went running around one night to some bars back in our college town, which was about an hour and a half away from where I lived. And after we were done partying, we stopped at a truck stop. And it's not the night I got saved, but it's the night I realized the path I was on was not leading to happiness, which is what I was concerned about. Being happy. And at this point, I want you to understand, I had broken all 10 commandments. And I don't want to get into the details of all that this morning because I don't want to glorify sin. But as we sat there eating breakfast at about 2:30 a.m. in the morning, my friends were complaining about their lives and their wives and wishing that we were all back in college, because there's pleasure in sin for a season. And I remember thinking, man, I love my wife, and I love my daughter. And this path will not end in happiness. If I continue what I'm doing, it won't end in happiness. Now, I knew from my parents taking me to church every week when I was growing up, the only place I knew older people who were happy was in church. And so I said, okay, so Kim, let's go back to church. And I went again to this denomination that had lost the gospel. This is a different church in a different location, but same denomination. And they didn't understand the gospel. And that's a story in and of itself. I remember in Sunday school one morning, the man that was teaching says, now we know Jonah and the whale is a fish story. Didn't really happen. And at that point, I was just like, oh, okay. But God, in His sovereignty, had prepared someone to share the gospel with me. But it wasn't anybody from that church. It was my cousin, who I knew as a younger man, as a drunken sailor, but he had went off and he got saved. And he was a mechanic, and my car broke down. And so he decided he would put an engine in my car if I would hand him the tools. And while I handed him the tools, he shared the gospel with me night after night as we worked on that car. I mean, he took an opportunity that was given to him because of what his skills were. Don't underestimate your skills, believers, to open doors for you to be able to share the gospel with people who need to hear it. And one night, I realized the Bible was true. I had asked him, seems like 1,000 questions, and he had an answer for all of them. First time I'd ever met somebody that had read the Bible through and through and believed it through and through. And if what he told me was true, then I was a sinner, and I needed a Savior. And I thank God that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, It's what he does. And I want us to look this morning at a passage that and a message that I've entitled The Wonder of Salvation for Service, because Jesus Christ not only saved me, he called me into his service. And I marvel that this old farm boy from West Virginia who rejected his ways for so many years, he said, I want you to pastor my sheep. And it's one of those times when in your flesh you say, God, you don't know what you're doing. But he does. The wonder of salvation for service. Not only did he come to save sinners, he came to bring them into his service. And so we'll begin today looking at 1 Timothy 1, starting at verse 12. We're going to go through verse 17. And I should have known if I was sharing my testimony this morning, I should have brought a tissue up here with me, but I didn't, and that's okay. Let's see if I can read through this passage. Insert humor here, right? Okay. Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians church. He's directed it towards Timothy, and he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, An insolent opponent is a violently arrogant man. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Thank you, Virgil. Why don't you grab me that tissue box? This might be a while. There we go. Thank you. I received mercy, hallelujah, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of all full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Oh, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to know this morning that because Jesus displays his glory by saving sinners for service, you need to live a life of grateful service that honors him. You need to live a life of grateful service that honors him. There's an old adage that says there's nothing is certain except death and taxes. But there's something else you can count on. Jesus came to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, verse 15. You can count on it. And you need to completely accept it. It could be that you're hearing this message this morning and you think, I'm too bad to be saved. I've done too much wrong. I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. It's good news. It's good news. And not only did Jesus come to save sinners, he came to save the worst of them. Paul says, I am the foremost. Now, why did Paul consider himself the worst of sinners? Well, he lists three reasons here. He was a blasphemer. Paul did not believe that Jesus was God. And surely at many times he said so. But Jesus is God, so Paul blasphemed. And Paul went beyond that. Not only did he not believe Jesus was God, he persecuted those who followed Jesus. He says, I was a persecutor. The people that Jesus died for, I went after them. I've said it before. If I had to give up my son in order for you to be saved from a situation, tough luck. I wouldn't do it. But on the off chance that I did, and then you went around persecuting his friends, you would receive my wrath. But not God. Paul was persecuting those who followed Jesus, and not just in a mild way. He said he was an insolent opponent of God. He was arrogantly violent. He didn't just verbally abuse followers of Jesus. He was violent towards them. Acts 8:3 says, Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. In Acts 22:4, Paul writes, says this himself, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. Paul was the worst kind of sinner. He persecuted the ones Christ died for. He was God's enemy. And beloved, at one time we were all God's enemy. The verses that we read together as a church this morning, Romans 5:1-11, in verses 6, 8, and 10, we see descriptions of us, weak, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's amazing, but it's true. At one time, we were all God's enemy, but some of us, like Paul, repented of our sin and trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I ask you this morning, have you repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Lord? If not, will you? Could today be the day? Jesus came to save sinners like you and me. So Christ Jesus came to save sinners. We see that first of all. But secondly, we see that Jesus' salvation of sinners displays his glory. Why did Jesus come to save sinners? Because his salvation of sinners displays his glory. Twice in our passage, Paul tells us, I received mercy. Look first at verse 13, the second part, the latter part of that. And verse 14. So 1 Timothy 1:13b. He says, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul was ignorant to the fact that Jesus was really God. So were the Jews who turned Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified. In Acts chapter 3, on the back of your handout there, Peter is preaching at the temple at Solomon's portico, and he's healed a man. And the people run and gather around to see what has happened. And we read in verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And then in verse 17 he says, And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Paul acted ignorantly as the people did. Paul is an answer to Jesus' prayer from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul states that he received mercy because of his ignorance, but we must understand that that doesn't mean he was owed mercy. We see that Paul received mercy because of ignorance, but his salvation was undeserved. It was all of grace. Look at 1 Timothy 1:14. Grace is unearned favor or unmerited favor. God didn't save any of us because we deserved it. We were weak, ungodly sinners who were enemies of God. Paul's described himself as such. But he says in verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." God's grace is more than enough to cover your sins. It's overflowing. Do you get the picture? Like it's more than enough. Grace, he's got more where that came from. We're saved by God's grace, and Paul, the foremost sinner, received more than enough grace to forgive his sins. Note that Paul tells us that even his faith and love were given to him. He says that, His grace overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. And I want to emphasize that ignorance does not earn grace. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9 is clear about this. Because sometimes people wonder, I mean, this is one of the questions I asked the guy that was witnessing to me when I was putting the engine in my car. I'm like, what about people who have never heard? Ignorance of God's judgment is no excuse. It says 2 Thessalonians 1, the latter part of verse 7 says, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on two groups of people, those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." Ignorance does not excuse the need for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. If somebody's never heard, if they got to skate by, then we would probably just want to say, well, let's not tell them, right? But the fact of the matter is, everyone is lost, and they need to hear. And this fact should motivate you and I to be witnesses here locally to people who haven't heard, but also to give of our funds to send missionaries to other places so that they can hear and they can repent and believe. These people need to hear the gospel. Will you tell them? Paul gives us another reason why he showed mercy in verse 16. He says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Is there someone you know who you've thought, that person will never get saved? Don't lose hope. Jesus is perfectly patient. As long as they are alive, there is hope that Jesus will save them. So pray for them. Ask God to save them. Share the gospel with them. Pray that others will share the gospel with them. When Tim was putting an engine in my car, that was not the first time that he had shared the gospel with me. He had shared the gospel with me when I was in college one time. And he went home and he told his wife this: "That guy will never get saved." But that didn't stop him from sharing the gospel with me again. And that time I did get saved. Because boy, oh boy, God is patient. Jesus patiently waits for just the right time to save sinners. Jesus' salvation of sinners displays his glory. Now, we've covered this many times, but it's just so important that we understand God's character, because his character reflects his glory. Moses, back in Exodus 33, had asked to see God's glory, and God shows him his glory when he passes by in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. I think I put that on your handout on the back. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. When I open the services, I quote these verses. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. How does he show his steadfast love? Well, he keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. We see God's glorious character displayed in the salvation of sinners. Note the character traits we see in our passage today. Jesus shows his steadfast love by forgiving Paul of his sins. He showed Paul mercy and grace as a display of his perfect patience. Because when it says he's slow to anger, it means he's patient. Jesus' salvation of sinners displays his glory. Paul is an example of that. So am I. What about you? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Because saved sinners then honor King Jesus. Jesus saved sinners, and saved sinners honor King Jesus. Look at how Paul honors King Jesus. Look at verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Faithfulness is the character trait that is foremost for pastors as well. And, of course, he's writing this to Timothy. Jesus gives pastors strength to be faithful. It's an incredible privilege to serve as a pastor, to be entrusted with the gospel of God's glory, it says in verse 11. And so for Pastor Tad and I, it's an incredible privilege. But it is an incredible burden sometimes. It's very difficult. But God gives strength. We're never not reliant upon God's grace to do things, right? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, right? So he gives thanks here for strength to faithfully serve. Paul is so grateful that he's been called into the service of God. But it's not just pastors who are called into service. It's everyone. We've all been brought into this great commission to give the gospel and to guard the gospel and to grow Christians. We've all been called into that as disciples. Don't just receive the gospel, share the gospel. God saved you to serve, not to continue in sin. So saved sinners honor King Jesus by being thankful, especially for his strength to serve. But we also honor King Jesus there in verse 17 with Christ-glorifying lives. Because Paul concludes this portion with a doxology. He begins with thanks, and he ends up with a doxology, which is doxa is glory, and logos is word. So these are glory words, words that glorify the Lord. He says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In this short doxology, Paul tells us that Jesus is the King of the ages. He never dies. We never have to worry about who's going to succeed King Jesus. Right? Every 4 years in our country, we elect a new president. And sometimes the choices are poor. And we're concerned about who the next guy is going to be. But not in God's kingdom. Jesus Christ is the King of all ages. He's immortal. He never dies. Now, although we can't see him because he is invisible, right? We don't see King Jesus. But we know that he is the only God who came to save sinners by dying for our sins and being resurrected to the right hand of the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this, Christ died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. What a king. He died for his people. Now, he gave his life for you. The expectation is now you give your life for him. Why does God give you breath every day? Why does God wake you up in the morning? To give him glory. To give him glory. Live for him. In your home, in your workplace, in your community, and in your church. Live for the glory of God. You need to live a life of grateful service that honors King Jesus. So this morning we see that Jesus displays his glory by saving sinners for service. And I hope you see that you need to serve Jesus in your church, your home, and your workplace, and possibly in full-time ministry. It may be that as you're hearing this today, God is placing a desire in your heart to pursue being a pastor. Let Pastor Tad and I know about that. Because then we can help you see whether that's, it's a good desire. He that desires the office of an overseer desires a good thing. But the church needs to affirm your gifts. But maybe that's you. Maybe God's working. Maybe you, like me, are starting to see the vanity of the work that you're doing. Now, God is glorified in your work. I want to be clear about that, right? But I know as a programmer, I loved programming. I could go back to it today. I just enjoyed it. But as I worked on it and I saw people's needs and the need for pastors and the need for people to the need to minister to other people, God's word, and to love on them, I just saw that as a better use of my time than what I was doing. And so God called me into the ministry. And it's hard to get over. I'm just amazed. But maybe that's you this morning. You need to live a life of grateful service that honors King Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May we never get over that, Father. May we rejoice in it and tell others about it, but today, we specifically want to thank you for saving us. We want to honor you with a life of service that brings you glory. And so this morning, I pray that you will work in our hearts, show us sin that needs to be put away, show us gifts that you've given us to serve, and help us, Lord, to be about your business, giving the gospel. Guarding the gospel and helping other Christians to grow. And Father, to you be honor and glory. And we ask it in our King's name, Jesus. Amen.